Welcome back to the PHSA podcast. My name is David Bickford. I'm the pastor here at Salmon Arm. This is a very special podcast series where I'm going to be sharing with you messages from our most recent conference in Prescott, Arizona, the Beyond Limits Conference, with a theme of to preach the gospel in the regions beyond from 2 Corinthians 10:16. I'm going to share all of the sermons from this conference series, and to include Greg Mitchell, our head pastor, Joe Campbell, Richard Ruby, Tom Payne, and many, many others during this series. So I'll be sharing these with you over the next couple weeks, and I hope you really enjoy these messages. If you'd like to see these messages in a video format, you can go to prescottpottershouse.com, where all of these will be available for you to view in a video format. So without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and move on to the messages, and I hope you enjoy them. God bless. Yes.
Thank you, Carlos. Hey, Pastor Martinez, you left your sweat rag. Come on. Come on, man. Come on. So just want to express my appreciation and gratitude for the invitation from Pastor Mitchell to preach here. Definitely count it a privilege. I want to thank my pastor, Pastor Campbell. Everything I am, much of what I am, is because of your investment. And I recognize I'm here because of that investment. And so I'm going to get deep here, if you don't mind. Hey, you know, the truth of it is, Pastor Martinez is deeper than you think. If you're hearing him, you recognize he's a lot deeper than he puts on. But I was going to say, he's deep in the right stuff, as he mentioned, discipleship and church planting. Can you say amen? That's where we need to be deep. Can you say amen? If you have your Bibles this morning, John chapter 5, I want them to put a picture up, and I'll explain it. This is a young lady, her name is Caitlin Clark, and we're basketball fans around here, but she was the top college basketball player, and recently she was the number one pick in what's called the WNBA, which is our female version of our NBA. And what's up there is, what you're looking at is the contract that she got. It's 4 years, amounts to $340,000. And what caught my attention is this became an outrage to a lot of people, particularly a lot of feminists. And the feminists begin to use Caitlin Clark to tell their story and to tell their narrative that women are being exploited. That since the male NBA players are making millions of dollars, then this is clearly sexist. Now, for context this morning, the WNBA was founded in April of 1997. Played its first game a little bit later that summer, but this is a league that has been around for 28 years, and in the nearly 30 years of existence, this is a league that has never once turned a profit. And yet we have people complaining about someone coming out of college, getting their first job, and being paid close to $85,000 per year for playing 30 to 40 basketball games during the summer. Listen, I came out of college from the University of Missouri in 1999. My first job was for $7.50 an hour. And no one felt sorry for me. I didn't feel sorry for myself. In fact, I felt grateful that someone gave me a job. It's unbelievable. I was determined to make the most of it, to turn that $7.50 into $8.50, the $8.50 into $11, $12 an hour, and on from there. My question here this morning is, how do we get to a place where someone coming out of college, 21, 22 years of age, making nearly six figures to play a game for a third of a calendar year, is somehow seen as being mistreated? I'll tell you how we got there. One word, victimhood. Victimology. Victimology is the possession of an outlook that glorifies and exalts the state of being a victim. Church, my fear this morning is that we are living in a world of victims. Playing the victim is quickly becoming the curse of our generation. It's like it's become the new currency in our world where it literally pays to be a victim. I was thinking of the theme of our conference, Beyond Limits. I dare say this morning, there is nothing on planet Earth more limiting than having a victim mentality. I want to preach a sermon I've entitled, I Am Not a Victim, and Neither Are You. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. There was a certain man who was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool, but when the water is stirred up, while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walk. God, we come this morning by the blood of Jesus. We thank you, God, for this assembly this morning. God, stir us as we're preparing to go back to our city, God, and encountering, God, a victim generation. God, I pray, give us your mind, give us your heart. God, I pray that we might reach souls, God, for your kingdom. I thank you for all you're doing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I am not a victim and neither are you. Let's consider firstly this morning the victim story. Our text this morning is a very familiar story. It chronicles the life of a man who has been sick for 38 years. And we're not told this morning what type of disease he has or sickness, but evidently he's not lame, he's not blind, and he's not paralyzed because our text names these conditions specifically that others at the pool would have had. And so more than likely, based off verse 4, this man's sickness is some sort of disease. But the truth is this morning that it's neither here nor there. What is important is that we understand that this man's sickness has been going on for 38 years. I don't know about you, but there's been times I've had the flu for just like a week, and I feel like I'm about to kill somebody or die. Can you say amen? But it's not so much that this man is sick. We've all been sick. It's not even that this man has a disease. But it is precisely 38 years that makes his condition grab our attention. And when you first read of somebody, you know, having an infirmity for 38 years, almost everyone's immediate response is sympathy, right? You're here this morning, if I told you somebody has been suffering from some condition for 38 years, you would probably feel pretty bad for them. No doubt your heart would go out to such a one. But in our text, verse 6, Jesus comes on the scene and he immediately asks this man a question. He says, do you want to be made well? Of course, we all preach. You would think he would respond, yes, absolutely. I would do anything to be better. At the very least, you would expect some sort of positive response from him. But this man's heart did not leap with anticipation of being healed. Instead, he just told a hard luck story. Sick man answered him, verse 7, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Now look, Jesus didn't ask this man, how did you end up like this? He didn't ask him, you know, why have you been like this for so long? Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? Do you want help out of your condition? No. And this man goes into this story. I got no man. It's like almost when I get ready, somebody steps in before me and I just been. he goes into this story, and when you read it, it's almost like he had it ready.
Yeah.
Like this wasn't the first time he had told this story.
Yeah.
He's been at this pool for 38 years, and the picture here, it's the same old story.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. Every victim has a story. It's true. Victims always have a story, and usually they've told it so many times. They've told it to themselves. They've told it to just about anybody who care to listen. And the difficulty this morning is you could be trying to help them, just like Jesus, but they're just stuck on their story. See, here we learn something about the victim mentality. And that is, the victim mentality isn't really looking for a solution to its problem, but only sympathy for the perceived injustice. In our text, as this man tells his story, there's three distinct elements that I believe highlight the victim mentality. Number one is, I can't. This man actually believes that since he's been this way for so long, there's no hope for him. All hope is lost. And so mark it down this morning. Eventually, every victim comes to a place where they embrace the philosophy of, I can't. I can't achieve. I can't succeed. I can't win. I can't overcome. I can't do this. I just can't. And so people with this mentality have literally surrendered their power to change. It's always what can't be done or what you don't have. Take America, for example. This is truly the land of opportunity. If you don't believe me, just check our borders. Vivek Ramaswamy, he has a book called The Nation of Victims. I want to quote from his book. Listen to what he says. He says, today, almost all Americans live far easier and more luxurious lives than our forefathers did. The lifespan of the average American has doubled since 1776. GDP per capita has multiplied by over 40%. He said, an analysis by the Heritage Foundation points out that even poor Americans have things their ancestors wouldn't have even dreamed of. According to the government's own data, the average American family or single person identified as poor by the Census Bureau lives in an air-conditioned, centrally heated house or apartment that is in good repair and not overcrowded. They have a car or a truck. Indeed, 42% of poor families own two or more cars. The home has at least one widescreen TV connected to cable, satellite, or streaming service, a computer or tablet with internet connection, and a smartphone. Some 82%, again, of poor families have more than two smartphones. By their own report, the average poor family had enough food to eat throughout the prior year. No family member went hungry for even a single day due to a lack of money or food. They had health insurance, either public or private. They were able to get all the medical care and prescriptions when needed. And so to sum it all up, he says, in absolute terms, the average American is doing pretty well compared to the ones that came before us. As you would expect, in the richest, most powerful nation in the world, he said, next to the most of the world, we live in the land of milk and honey. And yet, more and more Americans have adopted a victim mentality. You know, if this can happen in America, the land of blessing, it can happen anywhere. And that's my point, actually, this morning. That once you adopt a victim mentality, it never stops, it's never enough. How could it be possible that people living in a place that offers so much adopt a mindset where they've become convinced that they have so little? Because when you have a victim mentality, even too much is still not enough. I remember my pastor saying in very early days of my salvation, he said, victims never have the victory. In fact, I would submit to you this morning that it is in fact our prosperity that now affords us the luxury of seeing ourselves as victims. See, our forebears in American history, like much of the developing world today, they had to focus on surviving and building a future for their descendants. Today, we live in a world where people focus on microaggressions. Our forefathers had to focus on real ones. See, I believe one of the dangers we face as a fellowship, if we're not careful, is we can become a people so obsessed with its flaws that we can no longer recognize our values and our virtues. These WNBA players, very interesting, one of their biggest grievances is that they have to fly commercial. They don't get to go to their games in private chartered planes. And so never mind that out of the literally millions and millions of young ladies who play basketball around the country, around the world, these women have been chosen as one of only 36. Every year they draft 36 players to play professional in the U.S. every year. And they've been chosen. They've been handpicked. But see, the victim mentality always gets fixated on what it doesn't have or what it doesn't get to do, to the point where it becomes blind almost to what it does have. Second element of the victim mentality that we see in our text is that it's someone else's fault. This man says in our text, he says, "Sir, I have no man." In other words, what he's saying is it's someone else's fault. The reason I am in the condition that I'm in is because of so-and-so. Pastor Brown ministered very aptly on the fatherless generation. And I agree about God using the fatherless for revival, but having said that, if we're not careful, we have 40-year-old men, men who are fathers themselves, still blaming their father for where they are in life today. Victims always, always have to blame other people for where they are in life. "Sir, I have no man, no one will help me. There's not enough help around here." Now, I want you to think about this. Because for this man to survive for this long in such a condition, no doubt he must have received some sort of help. Surely someone would have moved him to the toilet or brought him food, or but he's unwilling to acknowledge any of that. See, when you live as a victim, no amount of help is ever enough. Doesn't matter what people do. When you adopt this mindset, your focus will always point its attention to what people haven't done. Other people are always the problem. It's the government's fault. It's God's fault. It's the wife you gave me. It's rich people aren't sharing enough. It's pastor didn't support me enough. The mother church never sent an impact. It's on and on and on. The third element we see from this man's predicament concerning the victim mentality is that everybody else has it better than me. Verse 7 again, he says, "But while I am coming, another steps down before me." What he's saying is, I'm trying, but they have an advantage. Never mind the fact, as I stated, that everybody else at the pool is blind, lame, or paralyzed. Which begs the question this morning, how are they stepping down before him? Evidently, they figured it out. Evidently, they've worked through their limitations. Yet still this man, in his mind, "I'm doing the best I can, but it's just never good enough." Someone else gets promoted, it's favoritism. Or they must not see your true potential. See, the victim mentality constantly feels as though it's gotten the short end of the stick. It magnifies the harm that is done to us, but minimizes our own errors. It blinds us to our own weaknesses. It distorts your perception or your view of reality. When you have this mentality, when somebody challenges you or corrects you, it's because they don't understand you. They don't understand your struggle. They're not black enough. They're not white enough. They're from Chandler. You're from Tucson. They're a man. You're a woman. And so you just convince yourself that they don't understand you and they never will. And if you're not careful, then you begin to use that as an excuse for just cutting that relationship off completely. Let's look then secondly at incentivizing victimhood. Because when the man in our text, when he said, while I am coming, someone else steps down before me, what he is implying is I deserve better than this. Made me think of these WNBA players. You know, something very interesting is that many of the complaints that were coming up centered around them not getting what either they or people close to them felt like they deserved. I have a tweet from Russell Wilson. He's a quarterback in the NBA, the NFL. Listen, it's a tweet. He says, these ladies deserve so much more. Praying for the day. Listen, she's making plenty of money for playing basketball. Folks, she won't be curing cancer. Oh, but let's pray. It's a tragedy. These women need more support. I can feel some of you. That's why I'm going here. Let's pray. Listen, of all the things we could pray for in this nation, I confess to you, women's professional basketball salaries is not one of them. It's nowhere on my list. They're playing basketball and they're only making $85,000 per year. That's insane. As Rick Martinez, shut up. Hannah Nicole Jones, she's just, you know, it's funny where they get these people from. Anyway, she says, honestly, y'all should be embarrassed for even posting this salary. Women deserve better. He in church, we're talking about a basketball player. But see, it's all wrapped up in the language of victimhood and entitlement. These women deserve, that is the language of entitlement. I deserve better, I deserve more. Never mind that the real tragedy in this global system that we've created is that we pay people millions and millions of dollars for playing games. That's the real problem. This society is upside down. There are people actually doing important work who are getting a fraction of this. Truth be told, these WNBA players, as I said, they're actually overpaid. I mean, what business that has never turned a profit pays entry-level employees $85,000 a year, as well as their top employer $250,000? What business does that? But that's what happens when you buy into victimology. People become entitled to. Oh, you're underpaid. Somebody owes you something. You've been mistreated. Listen, let me say it clearly this morning. You're not a victim. You don't got to believe every lie told on Twitter or told on college campuses. Listen, you're not a victim and neither am I. But see, our culture, listen, tries to, at every hand, to infect people or people groups with this sense of entitlement. I have another quote. This guy was, Arthur Watkins, he's complaining about Caitlin Clark. Listen, he said this, she's making a teacher's salary. They need to pay these ladies. He's actually suggesting that a basketball player is more valuable than a teacher. Talk about tone deaf. What world are we living in? He should be arguing just the opposite. He should be saying, hey, she's making more than a teacher. That's a crime. And in America, we're like, why are our kids not being educated? Hello. If all of this surprises you, it shouldn't, because this is exactly where victimhood takes us. You know, one of the great fallouts when victimhood is incentivized is that it makes even the most privileged people victims. Consider the case of Jussie Smollett. Some of you will recognize that name. In January of 2019, Jussie Smollett, a well-known actor who is black and gay, he filed a police report with the Chicago Police Department claiming that he had been the victim of a very heinous hate crime. He said he had been attacked by two, ski masks, MAGA-wearing men who savagely beat him, wrapped a noose around his neck, poured chemicals on him. He said they were shouting racist and homophobic epithets and declaring their allegiance to Trump. And he claimed all the while, he said his attackers were white. He was hospitalized for a day, received treatment, all types of support poured in. Put the first picture up, if you will. Black Queer Lives Matter, Justice for Jussie, et cetera, et cetera. His co-star on his TV show Empire said at the time, "This despicable act only shamefully reveals how deeply the disease of hatred, inequality, racism, and discrimination continue to course through our country's veins." Comedian Steve Harvey said, "This is about coming to the aid of another brother that has tasted the brutality of hatred, racism, and bigotry." The list of politicians and celebrities who came out in support of him, it reads like a who's who's list of luminaries. Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, Cory Booker, Nancy Pelosi, Ellen DeGeneres, Al Sharpton, AOC, Bernie Sanders, Ariel. I could go on and on and on. A couple days later after the attack, police investigators, they asked for his phone. They wanted to confirm, some of the details, the MAGA references he had made. He refused to turn his phone over. And a day later, the police, they stopped asking for the phone. They said he is a victim and we don't want to treat him like a criminal. Then finally, after a lot of political wrangling, the Obamas got involved, the trial took place, and during that trial, two of Smollett's friends testified in great detail how Smollett had paid them $3,500 apiece to stage the attack. Both of them were black. And one of them was involved in an intimate homosexual relationship with Smollett. Nevertheless, get this now, Smollett still insisted that the attack was motivated by homophobia. You can't make this stuff up, man. He was eventually convicted, with one black juror saying that the smoking gun for him was when Smollett's own testimony said that after the attack, he returned home and placed a noose around his neck again, put that picture up, so that when the police who came in to interview him, they could see it. He went home, put a noose around his neck. Prosecutors and the judge concluded that Smollett had staged his own abduction because he figured, get this now, that if people saw him as a victim, it would serve to further his acting career. Now, I ask you this morning, how did we get to a place where being a victim is seen as such a successful method of promotion and upward mobility that a man who's already a successful Hollywood actor would literally stage his own robbery, his own victim scene? How do we get to a place where victimhood became a status symbol, a fashion statement, and nearly a get out of jail free card? How did this identity become so prized in our culture? Listen, even our former president, Donald Trump, challenging the election results because he felt like he was cheated. Oh, don't get quiet on me now. And I get it. But I said even back then, I said, listen, you better be careful. Because whether it's true or not might not be the biggest issue. What? But when you get stuck in this, it's not fair, the system is against me, I'm a victim. Listen, be very, very, that's a very slippery slope. Not to mention a very dangerous one as well, at that. It can become unending because victimhood knows no limits, it knows no boundaries. Again, think if wealthy Hollywood stars, professional basketball players, and even an American president can all be victims, then tell me who can't. No one is off limits. When it comes to playing victim, once it is incentivized and rewarded within a culture. So the question then is, what about us? Because as Christians, we are without question the most privileged people on planet Earth. Can you say amen? And if we're not careful though, we too can play the victim card. We too can walk around with a sense of entitlement that we're owed something, that we've been grossly mistreated, and that life is somehow not fair. See, entitlement, I'm against it because it's such an anti-pioneer spirit. Because it's so pervasive in our society, we can live completely this way, and all the while we can see victimhood in everyone else, but we can totally miss it in ourselves. Listen, playing the victim is nothing new, which is to say that it's not unique to our current culture. Bible's filled with people who play the victim card. Think about the worker who buried his talents. He was literally given the master's goods. Most believe it was a sum of money. But when it came to give an account, guess who he blamed? The master. The one who had given him the money. I knew you to be a hard man. In other words, you're unreasonable. And on top of that, it's not fair. You gave him five, you gave him, and I only got one. How come I get the short end of the stick? Favoritism. How come he got that church? Oh, I know, it's because I'm a minority, isn't it? I knew it. It's rigged from the beginning. There's no way I can possibly succeed. One talent. Are you kidding me? Besides, you reap where you haven't even sown. Look at you. I know where you come from. You haven't even sown. Can you hear the victim speaking? What about the first-hour workers? It's amazing. Hey, nobody's got any work. Hey, man, you know what? Let me hire you. You're standing around doing nothing. You're looking for some work. Okay. You're an absent champion. I'm going to help you out. Comes in, he hires these workers, and man, you know the story. They work, and he sees some more. You need some work. At the end of the day, he decides to pay. He brings the last in. He pays them an amount, and on and on and on. And those first-hour workers, man, they're sitting around. Hey, if they got that, I can't wait to see what I've been here all day. Then he goes to pay them. You gave me the same that you gave them? I've been here all day. Wait. Did I not give you what we agreed to? Are you upset because is your heart? Are you upset because my heart is good? It's not fair. We're victims. The elder brother. You know the story. The prodigal comes back. He pulls his dad. Dad has to come outside, look for him. He's pouting. He's upset. And he has the audacity to say, I never disobeyed. Remember, I told you that the victim mentality literally blinds us to our own errors. Distorts our perception of reality. We only see what we've done right and what everybody else is doing wrong. You never gave me. What he's saying is, I deserve better than what I'm getting. Now, Adam and Eve, when God can, it's the wife you gave me. It's the serpent's fault. Listen, people have been playing the victim from the very beginning. Again, our text, I have no man. Now, so let's close then and look at confronting the victim mentality. I want to just state for the record that I'm not preaching this to diminish the struggle of real victims. The Bible's filled with people who were actually victimized. Joseph, the Apostle Paul, Tamar, who was raped by her half-brother Amnon, and on it goes. And so I'm saying that because there are people here this morning, no doubt. You have been victims of abuse. You have been victims of crimes. And we fully acknowledge that. And I am in no way attempting to undermine those very valid experiences. But we have to ask, why are there people who have indeed been legit victims, and yet you find them later in life living a great life, a life free of bondage? I would submit to you because somewhere they either never adopted refused to accept, or they got delivered of a victim mindset. Think about Joseph. Yeah. All that Joseph went through. In fact, it might be better stated, all that Joseph was put through. Betrayal by his own brothers, falsely accused by the very people he was given his life to serve. Then confined to prison and forgotten by the one person he had helped set free. Am I ministering to anybody who's involved in any ministry? I mentioned earlier how every victim has a story. How many know right here, if Joseph wanted to, man, he could have written an autobiography on victimhood. And in many respects, he would have been completely justified in doing so, particularly by today's standards. But yet later down the road, when his brothers are standing there before him and they don't know it's him, but he knows it's them. And in Genesis 45 tells us that as he makes himself known, he says to them, you know, come closer. Listen to that. And Joseph said to his brothers, brothers, come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For God. But God. If you're here this morning and you're suffering through a situation where you've been victimized, oh, beloved, listen to me this morning. God is here to help you. Well, you've got to be able this morning to get a glimpse of God. And it says he saw God in the midst of it. In our text, think about it. Jesus comes to this man. This man in our text, he was not crying out for Jesus. This man was not looking for Jesus, but Jesus came looking. What a picture of the grace of God. Whatever you've been through, whatever you may be currently going through, I want to tell you, listen, God sees where you're at. And you've got to trust this morning that the grace of God will eventually find you. In our text, I said it at the beginning, but it's remarkable how Jesus deals with this man's victim mindset. Because he doesn't coddle him. He doesn't feed into it. Can be argued that he doesn't show 1 ounce of what we would call compassion towards this man. It's like as this man is telling his victim story, I got nobody. When I try to go, somebody else jumps in for me. Jesus says, get up. Huh? Wait, you didn't hear what I said? I said, I've been laying here for 30. Get up. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. Oh, wait, you're not going to pray for me? Uh-uh. People have been praying for you for 38 years and you're still here. Not going to rebuke this infirmity? He simply challenged him to stop being a victim. Stop it, man. Stop it. Sitting with Sean Gunkel, Pastor Sean Gunkel, yesterday, and he reminded me of Ben Carson's mother, and her name's Sonia Carson, and many of you read the book Gifted Hands and various things, but she grew up in a foster home and received only a third grade education. Now, her son, Ben Carson, of course, went on to be one of the greatest neurosurgeons. He graduated from Yale. He had another brother named Curtis was his name. He became an aeronautical engineer and on. But his mother grew up in a foster home, and she got married when she was 13 years old to a man named Robert Carson, and he was 28 years old. And long story short, he was a minister, but sooner or later she realized that he was married to another woman and had a whole nother family. Kind of what Pastor Martinez was just saying. he had another family, and so she had to take her two boys, move to Boston with her, and live with her sister for a while. And then later in life, she comes back, she moves back to Detroit, and she's working three jobs. She says she would leave in the morning, hardly never see her boys, come back at home at night, never really see them. But one day, Ben got an unsatisfactory report card. He was in the fifth grade. And his mom, having some Christian background, she said she laid a hold, he actually said that she laid a hold of God, and God laid on her heart that her boys, as Pastor Warner mentioned, needed to become readers. So that's what she set out to do. She got she took them to the public library. She had them read two books a week every week. And at the end of the week, she required them to write a book report on one of those books. She would grade the book report. She would put highlighter notes on the book report. And very interesting, a little bit later in life, Ben and his brother realized that mom didn't really grade any of those reports because mom couldn't even read. Remember, she had a third grade education. No. But here she raised these two boys, neurosurgeon, engineer. And in an interview, they asked Ben Carson, they said, "How did your mom succeed despite all the obstacles she was faced with?" And he said this, he said, "Her formula was simple, and here it is." He said, "She absolutely refused to be a victim, and she raised her boys to do the same." Put the picture up. Put the picture up of Sonia Carson. She shared this poem. He shared this poem that she would always read to them when they wanted to make excuses. Listen to this. It says, "If things go bad for you," I think they have the poem. "If things go bad for you and make you a bit ashamed, often you will find out that you have yourself to blame. Swiftly we ran to mischief, and then the bad luck came. Why do we fault others? We have ourselves to blame. Whatever happens to us, here's what we say. Had it not been for so-and-so, things wouldn't have gone that way. And if you're short of friends, I'll tell you what to do. Make an examination. You'll find the faults in you. You are the captain of your ship, so agree with the saying. If you travel downward, then you have yourself to blame." She said, "You're going to take responsibility. You're going to be responsible. In a world that is birthing victims at an all-time rate, and many of our young people, men and women, come into our churches, listen, they are coming in. They have embraced this victim mentality full on. It's the spirit of our age. But I would say if we're going to turn victims into disciples, we must continue to be willing to confront this spirit. Listen, Pastor, when you get back to your city, you've got to attack this mindset. You've got to have the mindset, man, that I'm not going to coddle this thing. I'm not going to be super sensitive. I know this generation. Listen, we're not here to imitate this generation. We're here to impact it. And I'll just say this to every disciple here. If you're going to go forward and be able to fully apprehend your destiny, you have to be willing to allow this spirit to be confronted in your own life. Because I say all the time, the simple fact of life is you will never fix what you refuse to face. Somewhere you have to decide, I am going to break those generational curses. You have to choose to stop telling yourself them old tired narratives that keep you bound, keep you mentally tied up. What I'm saying, as a child of God, you must embrace a spirit that overcomes. John 5:4, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Listen, as Christian this morning, as those who have been born of God, we don't get to play victims. We don't get to play because we have been given something. God has given us a faith that overcomes the obstacles, overcomes all the injustices, all the I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome this. I can defeat this. Because how many know as Christians, we don't fight for victory, we fight from it. We are victims, not or victors, not victims. We are the head, not the tail. We are above and not beneath. And so as Holy Ghost filled, born again believers, we have the choice in our life. We can go one of two ways. We can either live like the world's against us, or we can live like the world needs us. Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. And what is so powerful? Verse 9 says, immediately took up his bed and walked. How many people showed him sympathy for 30, 20, 15 years? And Jesus said, I know what this is. I've seen this before. This is nothing new. You've been for most people 38 years. Jesus is like, 38 years you still putting this on, bro? Ain't you tired, man? Close. I tell people I was raised by a single mother. I only met my father on two occasions, once when I was about 12, another time when I was about 19. He made all kind of promises. I had those conversations for about 30 minutes apiece. Never, if I walked, my father could be in here right now and I wouldn't know it. But you know what? I was raised by a mom, single mom, again, worked three jobs many times. I'm doing all kind of stuff. We had a car that was like the Flintstones. It literally had a hole in the floor. And me and my sister would always joke about who's going to ride in the front and help mom drive the car. I remember times where it was so cold in St. Louis, Missouri that we would open the, our electricity was off. So we would open the stove to heat our house. Now you might not know, but that's dangerous. Carbon monoxide will kill you. But we survived. I think about, we grew up in Section 8 homes, my mom just trying to make it and keep her dignity. But I remember my mom always saying, son, you can be anything you want to be. I don't care what the neighbors are doing. They're selling drugs, this roaching. She said, listen. Son, don't look at this neighborhood and think that you got to live like, you can be better than this. And she always, you don't have to be a victim. I thank God. Don't play a victim. Don't be a victim. And don't coddle victims. I am not a victim, and neither are you. God bless you in this name.
Thank you for listening to the PHSA Potter's House Salmon Arm podcast. Be sure to follow us on Instagram at Potter's House_Salmon Arm to keep up to date on what we are doing, join the conversation, and discover how Jesus Christ can revolutionize your life.